We're glad that you have joined us today on this cold Sabbath morning. I tell Lee, and I say this to myself very often when winter is in its very midst, I keep saying to myself, you know, March is coming and I just got to get to March. And then, you know, things will start blossoming and you'll start to hear the birds and the weather will change. And then, so I just keep myself inspired that way by continuing to think about March. And we're in the middle of February, guys. March is coming. So it'll be warm. We praise the Lord for that. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for everyone that has either participated or helped make this service a reality. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'll share my screen here with the scripture reading text. Ephesians, this is chapter 6, and we will read verses 10 to 20. Well familiar verse to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we turn to you, asking for the presence of your Spirit in our hearts, in our midst, as we speak, as we read, as we study, as we worship you. Amen. So, you know that we have been in the book of Exodus. This is the seventh part in the series entitled By Way of the Wilderness. I want to do a very brief, I suppose, a recap of what we spoke of last week. So I want to invite you to turn with me quickly to the book of Exodus. We're moving from Ephesians to Exodus, and we're going to recap some of the things that we have seen in the last week, last Sabbath. See, that finally, Pharaoh is allowing the children of Israel to leave the land. And that only happens after, of course, the 10 plagues. There they are on your screen. These are the things that had to happen for Pharaoh to finally release the people from the bondage of yoke, from servitude. Right? And so they're getting ready to march out. And as they, we'll see here in a minute, and as we get into the chapter itself, we'll see that they not only are they ready to leave, but that they leave with boldness. And so they believe that the best route, I mean, it seems logical, would be this top arrow that I have included. It's the most direct route. You're kind of close to the waters, to a body of water. You cross some of the lakes. You just kind of make your way north into the promised land. But instead, what happens is that they end up taking this detour. And we know they take this detour, and it's intentional, not only because we have read the story, but because we saw last week that the Lord recognizes that if they were to take the short route, there's going to be some aspects in their development that are not going to be fulfilled. He recognizes that it's necessary for them to take this longer journey. And he says in verse 17, it says, then it came to pass, chapter 13, verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people would change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, they've been released. They're about to embark on this journey. But war is coming, and the Lord knows that. And he says, if they go straight, when they see war, they're going to want to return. This has to be convincing in their journey, in their walk, in their life. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness, and we said that's where the title of our series comes from, of the Red Sea. We have a commentator that explains to us, he says, how very real the danger was that the slightest defeat or discouragement, the Israelites would turn back and submit themselves again to servitude. Had they known what lay ahead, they would never have been willing to leave Egypt. And it's very likely, he adds, that they expected to be in the promised land in a short period of time. A spiritual, intellectual, and political transformation was necessary. It had to happen, right? Must take place before they were prepared to cooperate with God in the conquest of Canaan. And for you and me, that spiritual, intellectual, and political transformation has to also happen. And when we say political, we're not talking about the politics of this world. We're talking about God as our ruler, as our king, putting things in the proper order, in the proper context. So he looks to deliver them from this, right? So we move on to chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is the message. He says, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and that they camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol, by the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. And it's interesting because the Lord gives the command and he says, this is what you should say to the people. However, the Lord doesn't repeat to Moses his thinking, what we just read in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. So it's almost like the writer has now, as he's documenting this, retrospectively adding this information, knowing what God had been thinking now that he's experienced it. But when the command is given and it's said to Moses, the Lord doesn't bring that bit of insight. So he gives him instruction. This is what you're going to do. Instead of going this northern route along the coast, you're going to go down and you're going to encamp by the sea. You shall encamp before the sea. In verse 3, it says, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered. When Pharaoh sees that you have taken this route, he's going to think you're confused, that you didn't know where you were going. So he's going to come after you. They're bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Like they have nowhere to go. And so then it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, before I go any further, I just want to go back to these 7 points. And by now, there's more than 7 points, because when you consider each of the 10 plagues, there's a revelation of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and how we get to this point. But I'm just going to leave these here. We've mentioned them. when he's talking about the hardening of heart of Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh has been hardening his own heart. This is the way in which it is expressed, because God has ascribed the power of over all things. And so it says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them and I will gain honor. What does he mean when he says, I'm going to gain honor? Well, the Lord is going to gain honor through his justice. It will be clear to the people that God has been just in providing ample opportunity with each of the plagues, which it was never the Lord's intention. Pharaoh and his servants had a chance to turn from their wicked ways, but they refused. And every plague, one after another, there was opportunity for them to change course. So he's going to gain honor by people being able to see his justice. And it says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. So now it starts to sink in. Wait a minute. In Moses' mind, they're coming after us. They're going to pursue us. But God is saying he's going to gain honor and his justice is going to become clear. Everyone will be able to see it. It says, and they did so. So, verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that they had fled. And he says, why have we done this? That we should have kept them serving us. Why have we released them? And, of course, he puts his army together. And the chariots are brought out. The horses are put in their place. And the weapons are loaded. And they begin the journey to pursue Israel. It says in verse 8 that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We went there a moment ago. We've been looking at that. The king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, they went out with boldness. Not only have they gone out, it says that they've gone out in defiance of what had happened. They're going out blessed because they've received gifts from their neighbors, from the locals, from the people. And they're boldly acting on what the Lord has promised, backed by all of the signs, by all of the plagues. And they begin their march. And as they're partway through their march and begin to turn towards the sea, the Pharaoh has reason. And in his mind, he says, we made a mistake. Let's go get them. So the Egyptians, in verse 9, they pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, in contrast to that boldness with which they left. Now they're fearful. And what did they do? Well, they cried out. Now, there's something that's been recurring over the last few chapters, and that is that Pharaoh is causing them to serve. And the Lord says, they're actually going to serve me. And now by the time Pharaoh reconsiders what he's done, he has said in verse 5, why did we let them go from serving us? But the Lord has said, no, they're my servants. And so you see how there's this struggle between the will of Pharaoh and the will of the Lord. And I'm not sure if we looked at this in the past, but I want to really briefly look at this. When we're talking about servitude, when we look at this word, avad, he is talking about serving in the sense of work. He's talking about serving in the way of performing a work, a duty, a job. Of course, servitude, as we've mentioned. He's talking about carrying out this service. Right? We know because we've seen what type of service it is that Pharaoh is causing them to complete. But there's also something here that a lot of times we miss, we don't see, or we forget, is that when we look at avav, it doesn't just mean to work, to perform, to serve, and to carry out. It also means to worship. And Pharaoh has, with an iron fist, not only trying to break the people and cause them to perform the duty, he is lording himself over them. He, as he believes, and the Egyptians believe, as a god, that they will worship him. And he's trying to cause them in fear to do so through intimidation. But the Lord is looking to do the opposite. They're going to serve me. They're going to worship me. And I won't make them worship either through fear or intimidation. It doesn't work. He doesn't work like that. And if he doesn't work like that, should we Christians scare anybody to church? I don't think so. We have to consider, if we're going to present the holy and magnificent, beautiful God of Scripture, or if we're going to present him like the Pharaoh, if we're going to scare people out of the world and into the church. Those are the methods of Pharaoh. Those are the methods of the world. The Lord doesn't operate like that. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. I'm going to serve, but I'm going to be with you. I carry it with you. My yoke is light. That's the God of Scripture. That's my God. That's our God. That's the one we came here this morning to celebrate, to worship, to sing praises to. Keep that in mind. May the Spirit impress us constantly as not only how I am representing the Lord through my conduct, in my words, but in my witnessing, my intentional outreach, my intentional witnessing, so that we can be true to the character of the God of Scripture. And if you came to the church that way, if that's what you learned Christianity to be, it's okay, because God always takes anything that is negative and turns it into a positive if we give him permission. Now's the time for us to begin to rediscover, or to discover for the first time, the character of the Lord. That's our purpose. That's our journey. That's who he is, right? So we see that the children of Israel cry out. Verse 10, then when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were not just afraid, but they were very afraid. And the children of Israel, they cried out. They cried out to the Lord. Right? Then they said to Moses. Sister, interesting that they call on the Lord and they say, oh Lord, what is happening? Deliver us. But they complain to Moses. And they say to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, cynically, of course, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Man, just, if I can say, if you'll allow me. It's like, ministry's tough. It's hard to do this work. It's hard work to do this. I feel for Moses. I relate to Moses. There's just like no winning way. If I try to do it my way, I make a mistake. If I try to do it the Lord's way, I make a mistake just as well. There's, because of sin, an inherent quality within us to be critical, to complain, to abuse others. And we feel justified. It's like, yeah, I went, I told him what I thought. Yeah, he needed to hear. Somebody had to say it. But that first part would have been complete had we cried out to the Lord and given him responsibility instead of trying to abuse the person that was before them. Think about that. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may do what? That we may serve the Egyptians? We told you. Let's not stir the pot. Let's leave things alone. Yet we don't like the way it is, but we're scared of Pharaoh. They've already been broken. You understand now why the Lord had to spiritually, intellectually, and politically change their mindset before they could receive the inheritance, before they could be in the promised land? You and I, Christians, believers, Seventh-day Adventists today, likewise, their mindset has to be transformed spiritually, intellectually, politically, so that we can come to understand things from God's perspective, not from our own, not from our sin-stained wills and desires. He is trying to break the yoke of servitude that the enemy has kept us under for how many ever generations you've been an Adventist or a Christian. That's what we're facing. That's what he's trying to do. Like when he spoke in the beginning and it was so, he wants to speak that reality again that it may be so. But we have to partner with him. He has to have permission. Let's not abuse others. Let's go to him and say, Lord, it's difficult, but take me there. I'm willing to be made willing. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, verse 12, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We'd rather worship Pharaoh. We'd rather continue to build his cities. We'd rather be enslaved to him. Then find ourselves in this position. For would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness? Now, I got to tell you, I am so proud of Moses because look at what he says. Now, self-pride is not good. You can be proud of others. I'm proud of Moses because Moses is finally starting to get the picture. First, he took it into his hands, killed the Egyptian, didn't work, cost him 40 years. Now the Lord calls him. He has these five questions. He doesn't know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it, but he obeys. As he sees the Lord, plague after plague, fulfill his word, Moses is becoming a believer. By the time you get to the fourth or the fifth plague, if you read carefully, you'll see that Moses leaves a meeting with the Pharaoh and he says to his brother, he's not going to change his mind. I know that what God has said has to happen. And by the time we get here to verse 13, as the children of Israel, they cry out, they come to him and they complain. Look at what Moses says. And Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. And I love that. Because you see, it's sinking in his mind. He is learning to believe and to trust. And that's the place that every Christian needs to be. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by the situation. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to put it in his hands. I'm going to leave it in his hands. I'm going to trust that he's going to make it a reality. Because he says so, and he cannot lie. Don't be afraid. Stand still. And that word is, it's a beautiful word, because it's saying, take your stance as if for battle, as if for a fight. Take your stance, square yourself. Joshua 5 tells us that when Joshua is preparing the army of Israel to do their march around Jericho, he looks up and he sees a man, sword drawn, in his stance for battle. Joshua comes up and he says, hey, you know the story, right? You know who was standing there ready as the defender? The Lord. Shouldn't we believe him and trust him? Give him the responsibility and adopt his stance? When we find ourselves in difficult times with our backs against the wall in the 11th hour? When there seems that there's no way, God makes a way. This isn't some trivial thing that I am praying to the Lord about. This is a revelation of God's very own personal will. That's why I know that when it comes to soul winning, that when it comes to living for Jesus, we cannot fail. Because it's not for us. Sharing Jesus and people receiving the gospel and becoming his followers is an always winning proposition. Because it's not for me, it's not for you, it's for him. And he does it. We're just the faithful servants that proclaim who he is, what he wants to do, because he says so. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. If I really want to move on, but I can't. If we could just come to trust in the Lord like that, the wonderful things that could be happening in our households, in our workplace, in our community, in our city, in our church, and in this world. We have to get beyond the milk. We have to get to the meat. And the meat, the deep, nourishing things of Scripture only happen as we not only consume them, but apply them to the life. Now, apparently, after Moses says this, he turns and he goes back to the Lord. Perhaps he is fearful and he's looking for assurance or some kind of insurance. Maybe he's having doubts. Maybe he's wavering. And that's okay. It happens to us. But we have to go back to saying, I believe it because he says so, and he cannot lie. So in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? You've made the speech. You said the word. You are trusting me. Why are you wavering? It's done. It's my will. This is what I desire. And I will fulfill it. Can you trust me? Tell the children of Israel, he says, to go forward. But now he gives them instruction. But lift up the rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. We got to stand. They had to stand. Not only that, I know we made these points, but I'm going to get through these slides. Because perhaps you find yourself reconsidering who you want to serve. Let me rephrase that. Because there are times that we find ourselves reconsidering service. Because there are times that Egypt looks a lot better. And if that happens to you, it happens to us. We have to keep in mind Lot's wife. Don't look back. Continue pursuing the Lord and allowing him to do what he desires in us. I read something today, and actually I had it prepared for a slide, but then I ultimately forgot this morning, believe it or not. But I'm going to read it to you because I have it in my notes. And I think it's really powerful. I was listening to this lecture a few weeks ago, and he quoted something that I thought was very powerful. Fannie Lou Hamer, a civil rights attorney, activist, I'm sorry, from Mississippi, she says, "The examined life is painful. The examined life, it's painful. It takes courage to examine who you are. It takes courage to view yourself as the subject matter for interrogating, scrutiny, and questioning." I said, wow, she understands that that's what the Christian must do. And that scrutiny, that interrogating, that questioning me as the subject matter, I don't find solace in saying, I'm a Sabbath keeper, or I'm vegan, I return tithe. No, this is deep inward looking of the soul. And I pray you do those things. That's not the point. This is inward looking. Honest inward looking before the Lord. Stretch out your hands. And begin this journey. Have you heard of this guy before? I'm sure you remember him. Well, I'm going to tell you his name. Patrick Henry. One of the founding fathers of this nation. He said the following, "Give me liberty or give me death." And I'm saying, give me Jesus or give me death. Because even if I die in Jesus, I know that I will be called again. And if I die in Egypt as a slave because I chose to serve the Pharaoh, I will have no hope for tomorrow. None whatsoever. So this is, of course, a picture of the GW, right? The George Washington Bridge. And this is a picture of, on the other side of town, the Brooklyn Bridge. And I have another picture to show you. This is a picture, well, I actually did a search for the Lincoln Tunnel, and this is what came out, but you know as well as I do that that doesn't look like the Lincoln Tunnel. First, because there's only one car, and I don't think that even in COVID times it's ever been that uncongested. But that's what came up. If you want to get either across or you want to get back into the city or away from the city, there are so many options. You either have to take one of the tunnels, or you're going to have to take one of the bridges. Some of them you pay, some of them you don't. I guess you could swim, but we don't recommend that. The only way to get across is by one of these devices. And Israel does not see a device like that in order to get across the Red Sea. Now, verse 19 tells us that the angel of the Lord had been with them, had been encamping and keeping them in the form of the pillar of cloud. And even after seeing how the plagues had played out, and even after seeing the signs that Moses had done, and even after being led by the pillar of cloud, they have doubts. It's okay. Sometimes you and I have doubts. We come to Jesus and we put it in his hands. And then we believe and we trust. How are we going to get out of here? There's no bridge. You know what happened? What do? If you can't get across, I would like to share with you. We're not going to read it from there, though. So I want to invite you to turn with me as we begin to wrap this up, to turn to Psalm 29 so that we can see, what do we do? Now, I don't mean what do we do when we face the waters. We saw what the Lord, we read what the Lord said. We saw his words. You read the story. You know what happens. Now, this is what Psalm 29 says that I think is so important. And right in verse 1, it's only 11 verses. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." And the psalmist is here. He is calling for worship. When he says give, he's meaning ascribe. But he's not just, when he says mighty ones, he's not talking to his peers, to those that are strong. On the contrary, David is making an appeal to the heavenly hosts. Check this out. The boldness in David, where he's not just saying, "Hey, Manhattan SDA, let's worship together on Saturday. We start at 10:15. And he's saying, no. He is calling the heavenly hosts to become part of this worship celebration. Give, ascribe to the Lord, O you mighty ones, you heavenly hosts, you sons of God, give to the Lord glory. Do to his name." I'm sorry, I think I skipped. It says, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength." And now in verse 2, it says, "Give unto the Lord glory, do to his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In those two words, as he's calling people to give God glory, and as he's talking about holiness, are reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6, that scene where he is invited into the heavenly courts, and he sees the Almighty. David is saying, "You heavenly host, people of this earth, Let's give to God the glory that He deserves. And you're thinking, wait a minute, Tito, what does this say? We were just, the sea was about to part. Yes, you know what happens when the sea parts. It's the promises that He makes that it's going to part that really matter. That is the essence of this. And when He parts it, and we pass through, and we're on the other side, we give Him all the glory. That is the key in this. That the miracle is going to happen, it is going to happen because it is God's word and He will not lie. He cannot lie. When He has delivered us, let's glorify Him with everything that we have. Then He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. That's right. As they reach the shore of the sea, His voice is over the water. And as He said in the beginning, let there be light. He speaks, and those waters depart. And a way is made. And they don't just walk on muddy ground. It's dry land. The voice of the Lord, that same voice to which the entire universe responds with the exception of fallen humans. That's right. When He speaks, it happens. And the only time that it doesn't happen is when He says, come to Me. And I say, not really. I don't want to. Or when I come and I say, okay, I'm going to follow You. But I got stipulations. I got my brand of Adventism. No, I don't like that. This is how I'm going to do it, although my body's in here. But my heart is far away. That voice, when it speaks, the entirety of the human, of the universe responds, except us. Will you respond to it? Will you respond today to this voice that's over the waters? The God of glory thunders. As Jesus calls on the Father, He says, Father, glorify Your name. And the Father responds and He says, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And the people who stood by, they said, wow, it sounds like it thundered. That's John 12. Or in Revelation chapter 6, where it does the same thing. It makes a reference to His voice sounding as thunder. That voice spoke and the sea parted. And I worship Him for that. Because He's parting the seas of difficulty in our life. That nothing will impede me and Him, you and Him, being together. Because nothing can separate us from His love. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And then He says again, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, and He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. There's none like Him. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. I will serve Him. I will enjoin myself to Him and to no other. There's no turning back. Egypt is destruction. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Back in 1993, a movie came out. It's called Groundhog Day. And Groundhog Day was a fantasy comedy. There's this cynical weatherman, February 2nd, town, Pennsylvania. Every year they see what the groundhog is going to predict. And all of a sudden, he falls into this time loop. And every day he wakes up and it's the same. Maybe you wonder if the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church has fallen in a loop also, in a sermonic loop. Wait a minute, but Tito said the same thing last week. I know, and the week before that. It's like he's been saying the same thing forever. It's like, wait, why aren't we talking about these other things? Shouldn't we be talking about the mark of the beast? The Antichrist? The ends of times? Shouldn't we be preaching truth? It seems like we're trapping Groundhog Day. I hear you. The most essential thing that not only we need to know, but we need to hear is Jesus. And I won't stop talking about him. Because he is the truth, the way, and the life. And because all of the other things, they fall in place only in him. He who parted the sea is trying to part the sea again, this time for us. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, he says. But they are the ones that testify of me. Jesus is our message. Jesus is the beauty of the prophetic movement that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We can never leave him behind. So Jesus, we preach that we may receive the healing that he offers, and that people will be attracted not only to that healing, but the beauty of the Creator. Not only is that a better option than scaring people to Jesus or to church, that is the only option, that they may know him. So 4 points. Receive Jesus. Believe and trust in him. Be transformed by him. We can't stay the way we came. And stand. If we don't have him, if we don't believe and trust, if he's not working in our life, if he's not transforming us, our house is being built on the sand. And we don't want that. So this is my appeal to you, that you be willing to be transformed, that you'll trust him, that you'll believe him. That you'll believe the beautiful, loving God that we serve. Let's pray. And so, Father, we give you the glory, because there's none like you. Because you want to save, you want to heal, you want to restore. You want to do that in us. And your character is such that despite your very own desires and your very purposes, you would respect our will over yours. And so, Lord, we bow our heads to you and we call on you, because we want to respond to your desires. And Lord, we find ourselves in this world with armies before us, and waters behind us, not knowing where to go or when to go, or if we should wait, or if we should move forward. But Lord, you know all things. And so in the name of your Son Jesus, we give you permission and we ask that you will fight this or these battles also for us. So Father, that glory, that holiness, reveal it to us. And we know, because you've told us, that we've seen in the book that your glory is your goodness. So shine on us. May we receive it and may we extend it. And Father, we love you. Pray that you'll keep us, deliver us, strengthen us, and that your Spirit will be poured upon us in a time as we live where there's a desperate need of the Latter-day Spirit. We thank you, Father, and we praise you, asking it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.